I just want to tell you how blessed I was by this little scripture reading time we just had here. I mean, like, I'm pretty sure we'd have had like 10 more people if the line wasn't already getting long. Like, I just love the fact that we have people in our church that love God's word, and that they know God's word, and that it's just ready to pour out of them. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. As one of the major pillars of our church is unapologetic preaching. And it's not so much about the preaching, it's about what's being preached. It's about God's word and why it's important and how it's valuable in our lives. And this whole series that we've started just a couple weeks ago is called Vertical Living. And so we want to look at what's it look like for us as a church to say, yeah, we believe these things as a church, but then how do I as an individual Christian live out these things in my life, right? Because as we said last week, the church isn't a building. You with me on that? What's the church? It's the people. Point to the church right now. Point to the church. All right, good. You're with me. So we need to be living these things out in our lives, not just on Sundays when we get together and talk about them. You with me? Okay, so grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you, and you can follow along. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, I'm going to start with this. There's a quote that I know many of you have probably heard before. It's from Francis of Assisi, one of the early church fathers. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And I was with him right up to the part about use words. It sounds really good, and I kind of get what he's trying to say, that our actions matter too. But if you look at the Bible says the gospel is about speaking words. Right. This last week, we were at the conference, and there was a lot about preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and being out with our faith. And that's what Jesus wants. Jesus came, and he gave his life for the gospel, and he wants everyone to know about it. And he's given us the job of going out and proclaiming that gospel to others. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy 4 today. And so as we walk through this text, I want you to kind of ponder this thought, this idea. Jesus' mission is my message. Jesus' mission, the reason he came to earth, the purpose he came and lived here among us, was so that he could give us a message, something to share with all the generations to come until he returns and calls us home. And that is the essence of what we're talking about when we're talking about unapologetic preaching. And how do we do that as individuals in the church? So, go ahead and look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach." Pause right there. All right, I know it's only like one word of verse 2, but we'll get to the rest of it in a second. Paul starts off, and this is what he's saying. Listen, he's saying, Jesus says, preach. All right, that's your first point. Real simple. Jesus says to his people, to his church, to preach. Here, Paul starts off, he says, "I charge you," right, which means I entrust you with a task. I'm giving you something to do. This is your responsibility that has been given to you. And he says, "And I'm doing this in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." And so he's pointing to an authority. He's saying, listen, this isn't just something I'm telling you. This is something that God and Christ himself are telling you, that this is what you're supposed to do. And one day there's going to be some accountability for this. Did you catch that? In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. There will be a day where we as believers stand before our Savior, and he will ask us, "How did you preach my gospel?" And we'll be accountable for how we proclaimed the gospel to those in our lives. And trust me, on that day, you want to have good marks. You want to have great marks. You don't want to stand before the man who gave his life so that you could have eternal salvation and eternal life and say, "Yeah, I really didn't get time for that. It really wasn't quite my personality. I really didn't feel comfortable always bringing that up in those situations." That's not the response that you want to have. And so Paul says, "I charge you." He says, "I charge you to preach." And that word preach there in verse 2, the Greek word for that is caruso. And so it's a little bit kind of, for us in our culture today, the word preach can be a little bit deceiving, because when you hear the word preach in our culture, you think of what? Pastors, right? Preachers. They're the ones who preach, right? That's not what he's saying. The Greek word here actually means to herald publicly, to proclaim were to announce. Right? So it's anyone who proclaims or publicly says, this is the gospel, this is Jesus Christ, this is what God's word says. That's what he's calling us to do here. And it's the job just not of pastors, but of all believers. This is inherent in what we talked about last week, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, right? We do that by proclaiming the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Same Greek word there, caruso. Go, proclaim, announce, tell people the good news. Last month, our Harvest kids, they learn all the same stuff down there that we learn in here. I hope you know that. Your kids, that they're learning God's word every single week, and they are digging deep. And last month, it was on the gospel, and this was their memory verse. And I remember sitting there each night with my girls doing devotion, and they're citing this verse. It's so awesome, right? Our kids are already getting God's word. We got to preach. We got to proclaim the gospel, he says, as part of our commission. And Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they can't call on the name of the Lord if nobody tells them who the Lord is. So we've got to preach. I mentioned this week at the conference, several of the messages were on how do we preach and proclaim the gospel into our culture. Ron Zappia, one of the pastors, said this, and it really, really stuck with me. He said, the gospel is a verbal transaction. The gospel is a verbal transaction. Yes, it's true that people watch your lifestyle, and they want to see you live out Scripture, and they want to see you live out who Jesus is. It's not always just about what you say, but at some point, you have to say it. They're not going to get saved. They're not going to know who Jesus is just by watching you, you know, the way you interact with your kids at the grocery store, or because you bought their breakfast at the drive-thru, the car behind you. That's not going to, they're like, oh, Jesus, yes. Like that, it doesn't work that way. Those are all great things that we need to be doing. We need to be loving people and serving people. But listen, we've got to speak the gospel. Whenever I was in college, I've told this in other stories, I was a resident assistant, and one of the biggest things that meant, honestly, in our college was you were kind of over this floor of guys, right? And we had, like, suites where everybody had their own private bathrooms and stuff in their dorm, like, shared it with another dorm room and stuff. And so they were pretty nice. And so you had to keep it clean. Nobody came in and cleaned your stuff for you. Like, you didn't have, like, you had to. So every week we had what we called room inspections, where I was supposed to go in as the RA and inspect and make sure all the guys, and this is college guys, by the way, right? Like, so you can tell how this went, right? So I had to go and make sure trash was taken out and things were kind of cleaned up and that there weren't any rats or bugs running around. You're like, that things were in decent shape. And what do you think the odds were that if I didn't come in each week and inspect that it was actually going to get cleaned? Like, slim to none, right? Like, it's not going to happen. That's why they do it. You've probably heard this, those of you who are in business, you've heard this adage before. You can't expect what you don't inspect, right? God expects some things from us. Paul is telling us here, listen, God expects you to be preaching. And one day, there will be an inspection. And on that day, when we stand before the Lord, we want to be able to say, yes, Father, yes, Savior, I proclaimed your message. Are you prepared for Jesus to inspect your preaching? Are you prepared for Jesus to inspect your preaching, your proclaiming of the gospel? So that's the first thing. Second thing, look at verse 2. He goes on, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here's the second point today. Jesus says, preach the word. Again, preach, proclaim, speak out. And then he tells us, not only do I want you to preach this, I'm going to tell you how to do it. And he lays out for us exactly what this should look like. First of all, the question is, what are we supposed to preach? What is it that we're supposed to be proclaiming? He says right here, preach the word. This book, God's word to us, not just whatever is on our heart, not just whatever our current idea is. There are too many pastors, unfortunately, and church members throughout the United States that are preaching something other than God's word. They're proclaiming their own wisdom. They're proclaiming their own agendas, their soapboxes, their politics, their convictions. They've got all these other stuff that they get up on Sunday mornings or they go throughout the week and they meet people and they want to talk all about that, and somehow we don't ever get to this. That doesn't fly with Jesus. That's not what Jesus is looking for. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18 says, for Christ did not, this is Paul speaking. I'll just picture this for a second. This is Paul's letter to Corinthians, probably one of the greatest preachers, evangelists, church planters of all time, wrote half the New Testament. Like, this is the guy, right? He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. In other words, not with just what I think is a good idea. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God is not in what I say, it's not what any pastor says or any other Christian says to you, it's in the word of God. And so Paul says, preach this, stick to this. We oftentimes say this around Harvest, the messenger is nothing. The message is everything. The messenger is nothing. The message is everything. That's the heart we need to have when we're preaching the gospel. When we're preaching God's word. So he tells us what to preach, and then he tells us when to preach. He says, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, not just when it's convenient, you know, not just when it's easy and things are going easy, but be ready all the time. Whenever I was in high school, you guys know I played basketball a lot. And so when we were playing basketball, you had this thing called the three-point stance. Anybody familiar with this, right? So like you're supposed to be like with the knees bent and kind of, you know, this crouching, have your hands right here. So this way, if you were in this stance, when you received the ball from this position, you could do anything you needed to do immediately. You could go straight into a dribble. You could go into a pass. You could go into a shot. Like whatever it was, from this position, you were ready at all times to do what you needed to do. That's what he's talking about when he says, be ready in season and out of season. Right? At all times, you are crouched, you are ready with the gospel locked and loaded to preach when God gives you opportunity. There was a little boy who was riding around in the truck with his dad one day, and they were doing some errands or whatever, and kind of start having this little conversation, and the boy says, Dad, he said, we can only go hunting for deer in deer season, right? And the dad said, yeah, that's right. And the boy said, okay. He said, and deer season's only like November-ish to like January, right? Like in that kind of, and he's like, yeah, that's right. And at this point, the dad's kind of getting kind of proud, right? He's like, oh man, my little son, he already has learned all this about hunting. Like he's up on it. And he's like, okay. He said, yeah, that's right, son. And so then he kind of does one of these numbers, and he kind of looks back at the gun rack in the back of the truck here, and he says, so why do you drive around with the rifle and the ammo all the time? And he's like, well, son, the government says, you know, we can only hunt during hunting season, and we always want to make sure that, you know, we respect the government and obey the government, but we want to respect God more. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. No? Okay. All right. I thought that was pretty good. That's what the word's talking about. Like, all the time, we are ready. And then he tells us how to preach. He gives the what, he gives us the when, he gives us the how. He gives us five things here. Number one, he says, reprove. Reprove basically means to convict. In other words, that's wrong, stop doing that. Then he goes on to say rebuke. The rebuke part is the correction. So reprove is stop that. Rebuke is, reprove is that's wrong. Rebuke is stop that. Okay? The correction. And then the exhort is then convince them to go the other way. Right? So that's a sin. Stop doing that. Do this instead. That's what preaching is. It's pointing out people that, hey, you've got a sin problem, man. And that's not going to get you anywhere good. But there's a solution over here. Jesus died for that sin. He gave his life for your sin. And if you'll come and give your life to him and embrace grace and embrace salvation, he will save you from that. He'll deliver you from that. There's new life available. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with, and sometimes this is the hardest part, with complete patience. With patience means with grace, with mercy, allowing time for them to change, for their eyes to be open, for them to come to the light. Sometimes and I'm guilty of this too, but I feel like some of us who have been Christians for a while now, we get into this kind of forgetful stance where we forget that when we're talking to someone who's lost and we're trying to explain to them the gospel and we're trying to explain to them sin and trying to move them in a new direction and help them see the light, we get so impatient that they don't get it. And we're like, come on, like, this is so clear. Like, why can't you just make the decision and move? And like, we get frustrated with them and we forget that there was a time in our lives where we didn't get it. Right? There was a time in our life where we were lost and in the darkness and we couldn't see clearly. And I don't know how many people tried to tell us about the gospel. And we usually probably don't even remember those who tried. We only remember the one who finally, the Holy Spirit used it to break through the darkness and bring us into the light. But for us on the other side now, we have to be patient. Be bold, be strong, but be patient and give them grace and give them mercy. Give them time. Let the Holy Spirit come and work and draw them in to the truth. And then he says, with complete patience and teaching. Teaching is the idea of just explanation and instruction and continuing to go over it and go over it and go over it. It's much like a parent would teach a child. Right now we're trying to teach Karis how to tie her shoes. She got new shoes for school, but the ones that she liked best, they were tied, not Velcro. And so now we're trying to do the whole time thing, and she gets frustrated, and we have to teach her again and show her again. And that's what we got to do with people. We got to keep teaching and keep instructing. It's not like a dictator coming and saying, get it right now, line up, this is it. It's with complete patience and teaching, instruction. A while back, I got the opportunity to share the gospel with one of our neighbors. And we had moved into this house. We kind of made friends with them, and he was a nice guy, and he grew up Catholic, actually, and still goes to the Catholic Church, and it was open to Jesus and open to the Bible, but just didn't quite understand salvation. Just from the conversations I'd had, I could tell he wasn't there. And we actually invited him to come to a couple of the men's things that we did in our church, and he came to a Bible study with us once and some other events and stuff. And so finally I was like, you know what, we're just gonna do this. And so I invited him out for dinner, and we were gonna go down to B-Dubs and get some wings and just, you know, chill. And so we go down, we get our food, and we're watching the ball game and talking and whatever. And so finally I just start asking him questions. Hey, you know, tell me a little bit about your faith. Tell me a little bit about, you know, what you believe about God and Jesus. And so he kind of starts telling me the thing. And so then I just kind of lead that into the gospel. And what can I tell you what my understanding of God's word is and who Jesus was? And so I just kind of laid the gospel out for him and told him, you know, this, that, and the other. And in the past in my life, I my personality and just the way I tend to be a truth guy. Like, I'm just kind of like, this is it, right? Like, just move on. And in the past, that's the way I would witness a lot, was, here's what God's word says, you need to get on it, I'm done. And if you get it, great. If you don't, okay, well, that's on, like, I just, thankfully God grows us, amen? God's been growing me in love, he's been growing me in mercy, he's been teaching me some things, and so I sat down with him that night. I was just kind of saying, this is what God's word says, this is where it's at, and I kind of explained the whole thing, was trying to be really patient and loving with it, and so we kind of get to the end, and he kind of has that deer in the headlights look, right, and I'm like, I know it's a lot. He's like, yeah, that's a lot. I can't say the middle word. He said, that's a lot to take in, and I said, it's okay, it's all right. I said, you know, you process it, pray about it, I'm here. Anytime you want to talk some more, I'm available, I'm here. I wish I could tell you. That probably happened 6 months or more, a year ago. And to my knowledge, he's still not saved. He hasn't come back to me and said, like, hey, I really want to talk about that again. But praying. I'm still letting God do his thing. And if another opportunity comes up, we're going to talk about it again. But there has to be those moments where we're bold enough to step up and say, this is what it is, with patience and grace, right? And let God do the work. We cannot save a heart. Only God can save a heart. We just have to proclaim the gospel so that God can use us in that way. Speak boldly, but speak with grace and truth. How's your balance? How is the balance of truth and grace in your preaching? When you're sharing the gospel, when you're sharing your faith, when you're proclaiming God's word, how's that balance of truth and grace for you? Is that maybe something we need to work on a little bit? Bold enough to say the truth, but loving and gracious enough to say it in a way that draws people in. Jesus did it that way. Jesus says, preach the word. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's the third thing today. Jesus says, preach to the lost. He says here that there will be a time where people will not endure sound teaching. If someone's not willing to hear God's word and listens to God's words, then that tells us something. It tells us that they don't value God's word, so therefore they don't have faith in who God is, right? And if that is true, then they are lost. They don't know the Savior. They don't have that relationship. They don't have what they need to connect. And it says here that they have itching ears. And that's a really interesting phrase. We've all had itching sensations, right? It's that desire to scratch. Poison ivy is like super bad for me. If I get anywhere near it, man, I break out like all over, okay? And when you have that kind of thing, you just want to scratch and scratch and scratch because it helps, but it only helps for a couple seconds, right? It doesn't actually fix anything, right? It says these people have itching ears. Their ears want to hear what they want to hear. But even when they hear it, it only helps for a second. He goes on to explain, he says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. False teachers that are preaching false gospels. In fact, most times people will choose their teachers based on what their heart already worships. Right? So if I'm already all into money and wealth, now I'm going to go find somebody who's going to teach that to me, whether it be a pastor or a self-help guru or some business entrepreneur or whatever. I want to find somebody who feeds that into me. If it's a self-esteem thing, then I'm going to get the motivational guy that's going to, or whatever, or the pastor that's going to just constantly tell me how great I am and build me up. Or if I'm worshiping my physical health, and it's going to be the workout stuff and the whatever the thing is they worship, that's what they're going to look for in a teacher in order to scratch their itching ears. And then these false teachers are more than willing to proclaim a false gospel to glorify themselves rather than to proclaim the true gospel to glorify God. And it becomes this secular pattern of, I want to hear this, you're willing to tell me. So we just keep going back and forth. And I'm affirming you and you're affirming me. And it's just this constant, but it only helps for a little bit. And they have to go back for another dose and for another dose because it's not really fulfilling in them what they're trying to fix up. I've noticed over the last decade or so how many young people who get pushed into stardom early end up self-destructing. Have you noticed this? Could be in sports, could be in the movies, could be in music. Like, because they go in and they don't have much maturity or discernment to them yet because they're young. And because of their fame and because of their wealth, they end up surrounding themselves with all these people. They call them like their entourage, right? They got all these people around them, and they're there because of the fame and the money and the... And so they're willing to tell that person whatever they want to hear. And they're constantly just feeding them back to them whatever messages they're looking for. Nobody's speaking truth to them until they become so disillusioned with what reality really is that they end up thinking they can do whatever they want, and it just goes... Right? And they end up in rehab or suicide or whatever. Like, they just destroy their lives because they've got people speaking into them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. At the end of that little verse section there, Paul says, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's a lot of that right now in our culture, even in the church. And so I just wrote down here five popular myths that are attacking the church today. Five myths, five things that are contrary to God's word and that are tearing down the authority of God's word in the lives of God's people. First one, God's word is not simple. This myth is that, you know, there are only certain people can understand God's word. It's really technical, and you have to know all the languages and all this other kind of stuff, and so you got to go to college. And so, you know, it's fair, just leave it to the professionals. Let them read God's word, and then we'll tell you what it means, and you don't need to read it yourself. You don't need to bring a Bible anywhere. Like, and some teachers do this very explicitly, where they'll tell you, listen, don't read it. Don't touch it. Just I'll read it. I'll tell you what it means. Other ones, it's more implicitly. They don't say that, but they also never encourage their people to read the Bible. They never encourage their people to bring a Bible. They use all these different types of translations and paraphrases to try to keep everything kind of abstract. The truth is this. God's word is simple enough that common fishermen were able to understand it and use it to start a worldwide movement that has changed culture and life as we know it 2,000 years later. Right? Jesus promises in his word that the Spirit will teach his people his word. John 16:12-15. He says, listen, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things that you need to know. Like, I'm helping you out here. In James, it says that God gives wisdom to all who seek him. God has told us, listen, this is for you, and you can know it, and you can understand it, and I will help you when you don't. You don't need to be scared of God's word. This is the power of life here. Second myth is that God's word is not sufficient. It can't really solve my problem. Can't really help me with my stuff. It only deals with, you know, like moral issues or spiritual issues. It doesn't deal with like real life stuff, right? Like the day-to-day stuff that we get into. It doesn't go there. The problem I have with that is this Bible was written by the God of the universe who created all things. If he doesn't have the answers to what's going on, who does? Right? The newest psychologist or self-help guru or talk show host, or like, who's going to fix things? Who's going to help you if the God of the universe, creator of all things, all-knowing, all-powerful, cannot help you through his word? Psalm 19:7-9, these verses are so great. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's pretty encompassing, right? Third myth is God's word is not sophisticated. It's not relevant. It's outdated. It's some old dusty book, and we've moved past that, and science is so much better now, and there's so much, like, again, I struggle with that, because if we really believe that God is sovereign and all-knowing, do we really think that he couldn't write a book that would last the test of time? Right? And in fact, we think we're so much further down the road than we used to be, but Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. In fact, what I find interesting is there's so many times that either science or archaeology, and please hear me on this real quick, time out. I am not anti-education. All right? If you know anything about me, I've got multiple graduate degrees. Like, I'm not anti-education in any way. All right? Not anti-science. I'm just saying it's not the ultimate thing. Right? Our God is the ultimate thing. And what I find interesting is over and over again, science will come up with some new discovery, or archaeology will find some new, and they're like, listen, we found this new thing. And they tell us, and we're like, yeah, God's word said that like 2,000 years ago, right? You're just now catching up. The next myth, God's word is not settled. things change, things are still evolving, times are changing, all this other kind of stuff. And so God's word is not, it's not the very last word from God. It's just, you know, there might still be other prophecies, other books that we have that are valuable that we can be used. And so a lot of other religions, and they'll have other books that they put alongside the Bible or even in place of the Bible. And they're saying, you know, these are writings that are also inspired. But what we know is that God tells us that he never changes, right? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's true, then God's word never changes. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, we don't have iotas and dots anymore, okay? That's basically like letters and punctuation. It says, until every single comma of my word is fulfilled, it's not going anywhere. Because this is it. This is settled. This is what I have for you. Isaiah 48. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And even more so, God warns us not to try to change or add to or take away from his word. Revelation 22:18 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. It's settled. It doesn't need anything added. It doesn't need anything taken away. God's word is what we need. The last thing, the last myth, God's word is not sure. It's not absolute truth. It's not reliable. In fact, postmodernism would tell us that there is no such thing as absolute truth, right? Like, you can't know for sure anything. It's all open to interpretation. It's all open to what you think and what I think and how you feel and whatever my Cheerios said to me that morning whenever I was eating. Like, it's all, like, anything can be truth, right? And so God's word can't be absolute truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Nothing. I can tell you this from study. I can tell you this from personal experience. I can tell you this from testimony of other people that I know and love and trust. Nothing in this life is more sure than God's word. Nothing in this life is more sure than God's word. This is where we stand. So my question to you out of this section is this: are you hearing the truth, or are you too busy scratching your ears? Are you hearing God's truth? Are you seeking? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you reading God's truth? Or are you too busy scratching your ears, trying to hear whatever your heart wants to hear? Filling your days and your times and with the messages that just make you feel good about yourself or fulfill whatever itch you have. Last thing, look at verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The last thing today, Jesus says, preach like me. In this last little verse here, Paul gives us a little synopsis of how Jesus did this. He says, first of all, he says, as for you. In other words, he's like, I'm not talking to the other people over there. I'm not talking to so-and-so. I'm talking to you. As for you, don't be like them. Be like me, right? I kind of liken it to, like, you know, when you were a kid and you got in trouble for something and you were like, well, Mom, Johnny's mom let him do it. And what'd your mom say? I ain't Johnny's mom. Do I look like Johnny's mom to you? I'm your mom, and I said do this. That's how Mama Jean said it. I don't know how your mom said it, but that's how we heard it at our house. And Jesus saying, listen, I don't want you to, I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm not worried about you. You be like me, right? As for you, you do it like this. He says, always, never falter, never concede, never stop. Jesus didn't, right? He went all the way. He never stopped preaching the gospel, even when it cost him his life. It says, always be sober-minded. Sober-minded means self-controlled. Don't lash out. Don't lose your temper. Don't blow up. When you have that person that's antagonizing you and they're trying to question your faith and challenge your faith, speak the gospel, be bold, but don't lose control. Right, Jesus never lost control. Jesus never regretted a single word he ever said. Can you imagine? Like I have at least one a day. And I'm like, yeah, probably shouldn't have said that one, right? Jesus never regretted a single word. He was sober-minded. He was self-controlled. And he says, endure suffering. In other words, stay strong. Don't give in. Don't give up. You will be attacked. You will be challenged. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not popular. And it's not easily swallowed by those who don't know him yet. And they're going to push up, and they're going to rub against, and they're going to challenge. And Jesus had a lot of challengers when he was preaching the gospel. But he continued to do it, and he continued to do it in this way. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? Proclaims the gospel. It says, keep preaching. Even when it's hard, even when they come against you, even whenever you're tired, even when you feel like you're going to blow up, like just keep going. Always looking and always ready for the opportunities, he says. And then the kind of the summary phrase for the whole passage, he says, and fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Our ministry, friends, is to preach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we were first married, our second year of marriage, actually, we bought our first house. And it was kind of a small, you know, older home. And so we wanted to kind of fix some things up and whatever. And we wanted to kind of open up the floor plan, right? That's all everybody's got to do that now these days. You're watching Chip and Joanna, they're always taking walls out, right? So, like, we wanted to open the floor plan up. There was this one wall between the kitchen and the dining room, and we couldn't take the whole thing out, but we were going to cut this big window into it and make it kind of open up more and stuff. And so I have, like, zero experience and expertise in that area at this point in my life. And so I invited a couple guys from the church to come over and help us. And so one of the guys, we'll call him Joe. So I invite Joe over, and I'm like, hey, you know, this is what we're going to do. He'd been in construction for years and years. He'd been in real estate. He knew it. Like, he knew it. I knew he could do it. So he's going to come over and help. And then I had my other friend come over. We'll call him Bill. And he comes over, and he's owned a couple houses, done a couple home remodel projects himself. That's about it. So we're there. I'm kind of like, here's what we want to do. So we kind of figure out, we get the measurements going, whatever. And he's like, all right. And so so Bill's like, yeah. He's like, oh, yeah, no problem. I can cut that out. So he grabs a circular saw and gets ready to go into the drywall and the studs. And Joe's like, are you sure you want to use that? That's going to be a little messy. And he's like, I got the Sawzall out in the car, probably be a better fit. Bill, trying to keep this, some of you guys know these people, so I'm trying to keep this a little on the low key. He said, oh no, I've done this before, no big deal, this will be fine. And so then Joe kind of looks over me, he's like, it's your house, Micah, like, you know, whatever you want to do. And I was like, I had no idea. So I was just like, yeah, whatever, just take the wall out. So he grabs a circular saw and he goes, you know, like this first cut, and just stuff goes everywhere. Like sawdust and drywall dust. It's like the entire room was covered. So like after about 2 seconds of cutting, he stops and he's like, yeah, maybe we should use that other one. Joe didn't say anything, super gracious, just turned around, walked out to the truck, got the other saw, brought it in, did the thing. Bill knew the goal we were going for, right? Take the section of the wall out, right? And he was going to go for it, whatever that looked like. Joe knew the goal, and he knew the best methods to get to the goal. Are you tracking with me? A lot of times I've seen Christians, myself included at points in my life, where I knew the goal. The goal was preach the gospel, give them Jesus. And we were just running for it, man. But oftentimes, sometimes we did more damage than we did good. Because we were running hard for the goal, but we weren't doing it the way, with the method that Jesus gave us. Jesus isn't just about us getting the message out. He's about us getting the message out using his method to do it. Truth and grace. Preach, but be sober-minded and endure suffering and be patient with them all. Right? You remember all these words throughout the passage, right? Jesus isn't like, he's not just telling us to do it. He's telling us how to do it. He's saying, preach like me. Preach the way Jesus did it. So the question is simple. Do you share Jesus' message and methods? Do you, when you preach, when you proclaim the gospel, when you share God's word, are you doing it not only with God's truth, but also in the way that Jesus modeled for us to do it? We start off saying that Jesus' mission is my message, right? And that's true. Jesus' mission is my message. And it's not just what he said, it's how he said it that translates into how I say it. Here at Harvest, man, we love God's word. That's what this pillar is all about. We love God's word, but we also love people even when they don't love God's word. Did you hear that? Hear that? We love God's word, but we also love people even when they don't love God's word. We got to have both, truth and grace. To live vertically means that I am striving by God's grace, by his power, to proclaim the gospel full of grace. Apology without compromise, but also in love and in kindness. That's what we're going for. That's our center. And that's how we live out this pillar of unapologetic preaching. Will you stand with me? I want to just take a moment here. I'm going to pray and ask God to do this in us, to grow us in these areas. As I confessed to you earlier, I struggle with this. And God's growing me, and God's helping me, and he can do the same for you. And I'm thankful that he does that for all of us, right? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to just connect with the Lord today and just ask, man, please, God, grow us in this. Grow us in this, right? That we might be more effective for you and for your kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you have drawn us into your family, Lord, that you have given us eternal life, that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And that was us, God. And now, Lord, we want to serve you well. Lord, please come. Help us to preach your word full of grace and full of truth, just like you did. And Lord, give us boldness and give us perseverance that we would proclaim your word to a lost and to a dying world. And Father, if there's anyone here today who is in that spot or who is still lost, who still needs to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who needs to put their trust and their hope in you and in you alone as the only means salvation, Lord, I pray that today would be their day. Lord, they've heard the truth, they've heard the gospel. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and move right now in their hearts. Lord, that we would be able to rejoice with them in the new life that they find here. Lord, may that be what we are all about as a church and as individuals, sharing the gospel. It's a verbal transaction. Lord, give us the words and the courage and the grace to speak it. Thank you. We praise your name. We thank you for your son giving his life for us. We pray all this in his powerful name. Amen.